Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the May 30, 2021 session, focusing on Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, A Burning Vision. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
So, my son, I would not call him a pyrotechnic, but the boy did have a fascination with fire growing up. And so we kind of had to keep an eye on him when we went camping or, anytime there was an open flame, we had to watch out because there was this interest in experimentation that was very concerning. And so, I guess I'm wondering, what is your relationship with fire? And do you have any interesting fire stories?
Oh, I love burning things. I love it. And I'm much like your kid. I think my parents were worried about me developing pyromania. Yes. I had, cigarette lighters and stuff, and I would just – and I lit candles, and I would throw things into the candles to watch them burn. And
oh, yeah.
I just love – fire. I loved going to grandparents and throwing things in their fireplace and watching it, Yeah. It's great fun.
You know, there's a world of difference between I love the fireplace and, man, I just love fire. And, because I would say my relationship with fire is such that I can enjoy the beauty and warmth of a crackling fire. But Bert, you need some help, man.
Then I do too.
I'm convinced that the one who created Beavis and Butthead had me and my friends in mind. Fire, fire, fire.
I don't know if I have any good fire stories, but I am much like Bert. I think playing with fire is super fun and cool, and I encourage it with my children. Supervised, obviously. But like, ooh, come look at this. Watch. And like, you put two matches together and let them light together, it makes a bigger flame. Yes, it's so much. And did you know that if you light one and then you light the end of another match and let it burn all the way to the striking point and you put another strike point next to it, they'll stick together when they light up.
Whoa, I got to try this.
Super fun. Yeah, yeah.
Bert,
you should do
Bert,
this.
I need to apologize to you. Nikki's the one that needs the help. My word.
And I'm like, Liam, come here. You need to learn to strike a match. Come here. And he's like, Mom, no. I'm like, no, come on. It'll be fine. You got to learn.
I am really nervous right now. Oh, goodness.
Well, I have a fire experience I'll share. So y'all know I like to smoke meats on my smoker.
And yes.
Years ago, when I was much younger, I had a big green egg, and it was on our deck behind our house in Macon. And it was sitting out there on the wood on the deck. And so it was Saturday night, and we wanted burgers, so I fired it up. We made hamburgers and had a big meal. It was great. Shut it all down, because the way you regulate the temperature is with the top vent and the lower vent, which gives airflow. So if you close them both, suffocates the fire, you're good. So I did that, and sorry, folks, if you're hearing the lawnmower out my window. And so we went to bed, got up Sunday morning, got ready, went to church, came back home, got in the garage, and saw a note on our door. I was, look, what is that? It said, we put the fire out on your deck using your water hose.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, so no.
We were like, what? So walked around behind the house, and the deck was gone. I mean, the entire deck was gone. It was nothing but ash on the ground. Our neighbors had caught it just in time and gone out and put the fire out with the water hose. I mean, it was literally like 3 inches of the deck left before it would have been at the house.
David.
And, oh, my gosh.
Wow. So, yeah, I tried to burn the house. I didn't mean to. I really didn't.
You weren't
having
fun with the fire when it happened.
No, I was. I was at church. So I thanked my neighbors for not going to church that day.
Right?
Yes.
Wow.
Because they saved our house.
Yeah, they did.
Yeah, they
oh,
did.
My
so
goodness.
Anyway, that's not a good story, but, it's It's real. So the moral of the story is that you put your smoker on concrete. Yes, you want to have the smoker, but you got to put it on concrete, which is where mine is right now. So.
I bet.
Anyway, we digress. Well, clearly we have a burning passion for this passage today. And thank you, Daniel. Thank you. And since Daniel's so excited about it, Daniel, would you help us get started with this passage?
I'll try. So it was, as far as anyone could tell, a normal Sabbath morning. Isaiah probably rolled over in bed and hit the snooze button one more time. But finally, he got up, put on his priestly vestments, and began the preparations for worship at the temple. And he had done this 1,000 times before. He could do it in his sleep. He could speak the liturgy, sing the same hymns, offer the same prayers, the same sacrifices. And of course, ritual can be comforting. Just like we sing the doxology every week, praise God from whom all blessings flow. But if we're not careful, ritual can become routine, which if we're not careful, can make us numb to what we're doing or to what God is doing. I wonder if that's what it was like for Isaiah, one Sabbath just rolling into the next. As Larry Bethune puts it, all of the magic and most of the mystery of leading people in worship was long gone for Isaiah after years and years of practice. So on this regular old Sabbath morning, as Isaiah was preparing for worship, his mind began to wander. And this day in particular, he was thinking about politics. See, the good King Uzziah had died, Scripture tells us. After 56 years on the throne, Uzziah had brought a kind of stability to the land that was hard to come by. He had held off the Assyrians, he'd worked to improve the economy, and folks were doing a little better than they were before. And on the whole, Uzziah had been a rather effective king, most scholars tell us, and now he had died. And I suspect the people were worried. Maybe rightfully so, because as Nikki, our resident Old Testament scholar, sometimes reminds us, their track record with benevolent monarchs was not entirely stellar. So with Uzziah gone, what would happen now? I suspect his mind was on all of this. While Isaiah was going through the motions of the liturgy, same old, same old. And all of a sudden, he sees an incredible vision. God's robe is so great and flowing that the mere hem of this robe fills the entire temple. The angels raise their voices in loud and dominant praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The angelic choir sings so loudly. Scripture says the pivots on the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. It wasn't just the temple that was shaking. To quote another king, Isaiah himself was all shook up. Sorry, I'm no good at this. I'm a poor substitute for Bert's musical prowess, but I try. This moment, this very moment, I believe was transformational in Isaiah's life and ministry. This is where Isaiah the priest becomes Isaiah the prophet. It was this moment, perhaps more than anything else, that enabled or emboldened Isaiah to speak truth to power. What was it about this moment that became so transformational for Isaiah? Could it become transformational for us, for how we live and move and, in particular, worship even today? Well, in fine Baptist preacher fashion, I've come up with three reasons how. First and foremost, worship allows us to see God for who God truly is. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty. God is both with us here and now and yet beyond all time and space. Yes, God is Emmanuel with us, ever near, ever present. Yes, God cares for you and loves you and wants an intimate relationship with you. But at the same time, God is not our buddy-buddy. Certainly not, quote, the man upstairs, dear heavens. Yes, God is as close as your next breath. But God is also the holy creator of the universe. It is right and healthy that we keep that perspective. Second, after Isaiah receives his vision, he replies, woe is me, I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. So in addition to allowing us to see God, worship allows us to see ourselves. You know, it's so easy for us to see the speck in someone else's eye and miss the log lodged firmly in our own. It's all too easy for us to pass judgment on others when the truth is, in the words of that old spiritual, it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Worship enables us to see God as God is, holy and loving, and worship enables us to see ourselves, broken, fragile, in need of grace. And thanks be to God, in worship we find our renewal. Third, worship enables us to see our true calling. After having this incredible experience and hearing the call of God, Isaiah responds, here am I, send me. Within our spiritual communities, each one of us has a place, a purpose, a ministry. Perhaps you can preach or teach. Or maybe you're more of a daydreamer. And in my opinion, now, this very moment in the life of the church, we need dreamers now more than ever. What are you passionate about? What possibilities do you see? Like Isaiah, the church needs our vision. The world needs our voice, now more than ever. That's a little background on this text for today.
Daniel, thank you for that good introduction. You've got me thinking about, well, I already was thinking. I'm an old guy, and I'm totally aware that we are in a moment as the church where, you know, we're coming out of this pandemic. So many things about the way things were have kind of been opened up for us to see that not all of them are the best ways to do things. You know, I think there's room for, and perhaps as you're expressing, a sense of need for vision forward to what's next. And I've been reminded lately of some things that Rachel Held Evans said. In fact, she did an article in the Washington Post. Yes. Want millennials back in the pews? Stop trying to make church cool. Young people don't simply want a better show, she said. And she goes on to argue that what people are really after is an authentic faith, an authentic expression of Christianity. And that might be a place for us to begin thinking about what this vision might be that we're being called to. Because it feels like in this passage, we're witnessing a similar kind of moment, right? Where what was changing. You know, the king was gone, all the reforms and the progress was now up in the air, and other kinds of issues that were plaguing them. Things were going to be different going forward. So I don't know if I'm making any sense at all, but I guess I'm affirming this idea that it is a time where vision is needed. And I want to believe, I mean, good Lord, last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, that there is a Spirit of God at work that is providing vision for those who will see it and hear it. And probably it's not going to be old guys like me that come up with it. It's going to be younger folks who look very different than me that are going to be the ones that hear this spirit and lead us into that new vision. I don't know.
You know, I really hope so. Because at this time in our lives, we are just weary and so many of us are feeling beaten down. And I will be the first to admit creativity is hard to come by. But it is at this moment when, I don't want to paint too pretty a picture of it, but at this moment, almost amid all this ruin, I, as a local pastor, want to call upon those daydreamers to say, what's the vision now? What's the new day? And it's not, well, we used to do way back when. I mean, sometimes we do need to remember our story and remember who we are, but that's not necessarily going to get us where we need to go or where we're headed. I think now is the time for those folks who live with their heads in the clouds. Now is their time.
I'm enjoying listening to this conversation, and it's the kind of conversation that has started to pop up, right? And I don't know about y'all's spaces, but in the spaces where I am, lots of people are getting vaccinated, and so people are talking about, well, what now? What comes next? What are we going to do? And I've heard, you know, wanting to go back to the way things are, and some people trying to realize that we'll never be right back where we were before all of this, and I like thinking about vision, but I think Isaiah also, in this passage, shows me that we need courage. Mm-hmm. Courage to be willing to say, here I am, send me. And I'm going to lean on, it's been a while since we talked about Brené Brown on here, but you really can't go wrong when you're talking about Brené Brown. Her stuff is so good. She, in one of her books, I can't remember which one, she talks about courage and that it comes from the Latin word cor, which is heart. And so courage, while today, it kind of we equate it with superheroes and heroic action. Courage originally meant to speak one's whole heart, to tell the truth of your heart completely. And I'm thinking that will be helpful for us in this time and space to say, to have the courage to share what is on our heart, to be vulnerable in that way with one another, to speak the truth of the hope that we have, even when those around us think there's no reason to have hope, to speak the truth of what we see needs to change in the church because things need to change, and to be honest about where the church has hurt us and also where the church has lifted us up. And aim toward those lifting up things more than the way that the church has been hurtful. I don't know. Does that resonate with this at all or with you all?
Yeah, you know, and we talked at the beginning before we started recording about whether or not we're going to get to the last few verses of this text or not, because it can be kind of depressing. But I find hope in that last verse of our text today when it talks about even when everything's cut down and burned down, there's still a stump. And the reason for that is because in other parts of Scripture, it's out of the stump, right? Jesus comes from up from the stump of Jesse. Mm-hmm. I appreciate you bringing up the current prophet, Brené Brown. And Daniel, you did a good job referring to Elvis and all shook up. I'm proud of you.
It was good.
Yeah, it was good.
It felt really natural.
I'd like to mention one of the other ancient prophets, but not as ancient as Isaiah, Harry Chapin, who sang a great song called All My Life's a Circle. Sunrise and sundown, moon rolls through the nighttime, the daybreak comes around. All my life's a circle, I can't tell you why. Seasons spinning round again, and the years keep rolling by, which of course to me conjures up Ecclesiastes. And with Ecclesiastes, you get that sense of a circle. And when we take Isaiah, this little portion of Isaiah, Daniel, you hit on this when you talked about the history of Israel with their kings wasn't all that good. So they had this great king, but they also knew what could come around. So now they lost a king. So this circle, right, is repeating itself. But throughout all scripture, you know, God starts something new and we find ways to celebrate it and new things arise and great things happen. And then we destroy ourselves. But there's always a remnant and there's always a stump. And even at the end of this text, there's this stump, and God is doing something new. And I like how y'all are talking about we need the new daydreamers. We need the new visionaries, because this is that time. It's like a time of starting over.
And I say that not as some sort of priestly or prophetic declaration, but as a reminder to myself. Mm. Because there are some days when I say, what I wouldn't give to go back to February 2020, to have the sanctuary full like that, to, you know, not have to worry about, mm-hmm. you know, how close we're standing to one another and were we in someone's space too long, et cetera. And so as much as I feel this innate sort of longing, oh, if we could just get back to that. You know, we hear returning to normalcy when, you know, those good old days weren't as good as we remember them either. Mm-hmm. And there is so much that we have learned and so much to be learned that it strikes me as terribly unfaithful now to long for just what was when... Mm-hmm. When what can be is in front of us, even if we cannot identify it, even if we cannot see it or describe it. And that's why I think those dreamers are so important. Mm-hmm. This idea is a good reminder to me, someone who just longs for recovery of what was rather than the future God is holding out for us.
A friend of mine the other day was talking to me about, and using the term seasons, and you know, people are coming in for a season, or that season in our life is over, or that season in my ministry is over, and just using that. And again, this is coming into Ecclesiastes, but you know, I think this all ties together the larger picture of God at work in the world. And here yet again, you know, the Israelite people, the people in this kingdom have been in this situation before. Like you said, it wasn't good sometimes, some of the kings they've had, right? And they know that. And I echo that phrase because in my younger days, my more cynical, depressed days, I seized upon Ecclesiastes because it could be quite dark, like the end of this text can be. Everything's just, you know, hell-bent on its own destruction. There's nothing you can do about it. Fear God, and, you know. That's about it. But that idea, there's nothing new under the sun. But maybe the idea that there's nothing new under the sun means that in times like these, we're not living in a unique time. I mean, it is a unique time for us, but the world and God's history has experienced these times mm-hmm. over and over again. And yes, things will die. Seasons fade and new seasons emerge. And yes, Nikki, as you were talking about, some of the things in our religious life, we've been stuck in these not-so-good things in our religious mm-hmm. life. In our culture, in our world, we've been stuck in these not-so-good things. And they need to die out so that new things and new life can take their place. There's nothing new under the sun, and that could be a good thing, that mm-hmm. this is not unique to God.
Mm. I'm still thinking on this courage word. It's just kind of sticking for me. And so I was thinking, what is the truth of my heart about all of this right now? And I find myself very stuck when I think about what's next, where we go from here. And I think that the truth of my heart about this is I'm somebody who can usually imagine forward, and I don't have that right now. Yeah. I can't picture what comes next. And that's an uncomfortable place for me to be because I love dreaming up what comes next. I love having 10 different options for what might come next. And I think about where we are now, and there is this part of me that really thinks we have that the next season of the church is healing. It is a time for us to care for one another, to heal, so that we stop putting toxic stuff in the cultures in which we exist. I think too much of the church has gotten wrapped up in America, too much of the American church, I'll say, has gotten wrapped up in American capitalism. And it's too difficult to pull all of that apart. And I think that moving forward, we have to heal ourselves or help heal each other so that we stop creating harm. And like, that's what I hope for the church. I hope that the church stops being seen in the greater culture as something that hurts, and rather that it becomes something that heals. But right now, when you talk to the general human being in America, most of them are going to say the church hurts.
Yeah.
And so I think it's like, but I have no idea what that looks like and where we go and how we get there.
Well, and I don't either. But what I'm hearing you saying is that it's so many of us in the church are digging our heels in and our ears are shut and our eyes don't see, and we're unable to comprehend and be healed. We want to stick to what we've got, right? And how long will this be? Well, until these old traditions die out and fall away, and we give up our, as you talked about, the American Protestantism, greed, capitalism, me, individualism, it will be laid to waste so that God's beloved community can arise. And we see God's church, just without the institution, without the buildings, flourishing and beginning to blossom around the world. One of the things that I've seen at University Baptist Church that has been said by many people in our congregation while we are not meeting for the past year is how they have realized they can be church together by phone calls, by running errands for one another, by this, that, and the other, without having to meet once a week and say that we are church. And that is this new life while the old institutional physical building is being laid to waste, to use Isaiah's terms.
So the story is coming to mind as I'm listening to us grapple with this. I don't have the answers either. I wish I did.
Come on, David.
But I recall, so this there was one church that Regina and I were members of for many years that used to have a relationship with a children's home in a city that was several hours away. So this was a children's home for special needs children. And they were needing to add some buildings that would house people who would come there and play different roles servicing the community. And so we came there and we were building one of these buildings. And I recall there was a lot of us that showed up. And so there were some people that were cutting wood, you know, they were putting up studs and walls. Other people were painting on another building. Other people were putting a roof on. Other people were working over in the kitchen area, getting food ready for supper that night. There were people unloading trucks. And I was like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to help. And I went over to the pastor and I said, well, what should I do? And he was like, well, look around. There's need here, 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 here. Look at what's happening. See where the need is. Jump in where you feel like you can help. And that's kind of what this moment feels like. That there's all this out there. We live in a culture where hate is bubbling all over the place, where there is inequity in our world, in our culture, and with our fellow humans. There are people that are just exhausted, right? Whether they're healthcare workers or other frontline workers, or they're exhausted. They need healing and care. There are people that are excluded and looking for belonging. I could go on and on. There is stuff, and the reality is that God is at work around us. God is painting that wall, putting that roof on, preparing supper, unloading the truck, and we can jump in wherever we can. Maybe that'll be enough. Maybe that's a place to start. It's just to watch for God as at work and try to join in. I don't know what the future is, but I'm always hopeful, and I'm glad that we're on this journey together. Thank you all for this good conversation.
Thank you, David.
Thank you.
Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes or Google Play. Learn more about our Faith Element Bible study curriculum at faithelement.net. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.